you'd like to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but only deal with this morning, basically the first couple, three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. And as for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, I come to you this morning and I truly ask that you would give me the strength and the ability, Lord, to speak the word that you have given me this morning and to make it plain and simple to those that are here. And Lord, you would help us to grasp hold of what love truly is. And Lord, for those that are here and have never understood and have never felt the love that you have shed, you have shown them through your Son, Jesus Christ, that today would be a day, Lord, when they come to faith and come to understand that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for sinners and to make a way for people to come and be right with you and to enter back into that beautiful promised land that you have established from the very beginning of time. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be present with us this morning, both hearer and speaker, and that you would grant us, Lord, the ability to change our lives and to conform them to your word and to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, as well. So I plead with you, Lord, come now, minister to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you want a title, I'm not very good at giving titles for anything, but if you want a title for this morning's message, it is called Love, the Defining Principle of God's Children. In the Bible, there is a very simple definition of God. You will find it in 1 John 4 and verse 1. And it says there that God is love. This description is the best revelation of the character of God. John does not stop there. He continues. In verse 16b, he says that the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So John is telling us that the best description of God is the same description of God's children, they're his disciples. John MacArthur states that it is a tragic that in many churches, as in the one in Corinth, the love that is basic to Christian character does not characterize the membership or the ministry. The love spoken about in 1 John was missing in Corinth. There was no shortage of spiritual gifts. John MacArthur goes on to say that throughout history, it seems that the church has found it difficult to be loving. It is easier to be or orthodox than to be loving. It's easier to be active in the church work than to be loving. But what we just saw in 1 John is that the most important characteristic of a Christian is love. So what we see is that Satan, the one who opposes the church, makes a very strong effort to oppose love and to cause Christians' focus to be on those characteristics that have no bearing or exemplify none of the characteristics of love. So as we open up this passage, what we need to do is to start by looking at the setting in which Paul wrote this passage. What is the context? In chapter 12, Paul has presented the fact that there are a variety of gifts, of spiritual gifts, and that they are interrelated. Paul also describes in detail the body and the interrelatedness of the parts, and compares this with the church of Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, or chapter 14, it deals with the proper use of the gifts, especially of prophecy and the use of languages or tongues. But at the end of chapter 12, Paul makes a statement in verse 31. He says that desire all these gifts, but I will show you a still more excellent way. This way he is speaking about is the way God wants his people to pursue. As we will see, chapter 13 points us to the fact that you can have all of these gifts, but without love, everything else will be done in the flesh, with sinful desires and with selfish purposes. Paul will explain to us that healthy spiritual living is not reflected in spiritual gifts, but in spiritual fruit, the first and chief of which is love. Galatians 5 and verse 22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. Paul also tells us at the end of this chapter that the greatest of all of these is love. Having these spiritual fruits does not make one spiritual, but does give evidence of the work of the Spirit in one's life. Walking in the Spirit makes the believer spiritual. And Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 16 that walking in or by the Spirit is defined by the day-to-day obedience to the Word of God and submission to the Lord. The Corinthian church was not walking in the Spirit. They were selfish, they were self-willed, self-motivated, and doing everything possible to promote their own interests and welfare. Everyone was doing his own thing for his own good, with little or no regard for others. The church at Corinth apparently did not lack any spiritual gift, but they were lacking in spiritual fruit. Among the many things that these believers lacked, the most significant was love. The Corinthians were like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 4. They had left their first love. When we stray from our source of love, it is impossible to be loving. This word love, or agape, is one of the rarest words used in the ancient Greek, but is one of the most common used in the New Testament. I'm going to quote now from John MacArthur again, and if you don't know already, John MacArthur has helped me greatly in understanding this passage of Scripture. But John MacArthur states here that unlike the English word love, agape never refers to romantic or sexual love, for which the word eros was used, and which does not appear in the New Testament. Nor does it refer to mere sentiment, a pleasant feeling about something or someone. It does not mean close friendship or brotherly love, for which philia was used. Nor does agape mean charity, a term that the King James translators carried over from the Latin and which in English has long been associated only with giving to the needy. The problem is that few people have any idea of what love is. Most people, including Christians, seem to think of it only in terms of nice feelings, warm affections, romance, and desire. When we say, I love you, we often mean I love me and I want you. That, of course, is the worst sort of selfishness, the very opposite of agape love. Agape love is a love that demands something of us. It is love that is more concerned with giving than receiving, and is extremely rare in the church at large today as it was in Corinth. Agape love is very unnatural to human nature. Our world has defined love as a romantic feeling or attraction which has nothing to do with true love in God's terms. The greatest example of agape love is God's love. John 3, verse 16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So love is above all sacrificial. It is a sacrifice of self for the sake of others, even for those who care nothing at all for us and who may even hate us. Agape love is not a feeling, but a determined act of the will, which always results in determined acts of self-giving. Love is the willing, joyful desire to put the welfare of others above our own. This love leaves no room for pride, for vanity, for arrogance, for self-seeking, or self-glory. Agape love is an act of choice. We are commanded to exercise even in or on behalf of our enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44 and 45 says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And if God so loved us, that even while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Romans 5 verse 10 and Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 7, how much more shall we love those who are our enemies? For the same love by which the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. In John 13 and verse 1, a literal translation of the verse is that Christ loved them to perfection or to completion. Christ exemplified love to its fullest degree. And at the Last Supper in John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet as a practical demonstration of love to those who, contrary to their master, were thinking only of themselves. In Luke 22 and verse 24, while Jesus was facing the agony of the cross, his unloving disciples argued about which one of them was the greatest. As myself or maybe others here this morning, they were humanly unattractive, undeserving, selfish, and insensitive. But despite of this, their Savior and ours chose to love them supremely and taught them to love not in word, but in deed also. In Christ's expression of love, he showed the disciples and us that love is not an emotional attraction, but selfless, humble service to meet another's needs, no matter how lowly the service or how undeserving the person served. Love, agape love, is a must in the Christian's life. It is not something that we may or may not have. We are commanded to love. In John 13 and verses 34 and 35, it states, a new command I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, in John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus Christ left no doubt that agape love is a self-sacrificing love and is a supreme mark of a disciple. Romans 13 and verses 8 and 9 states that he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love Lovelessness is behind all disobedience to the Lord, and love is behind all true obedience. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14 says, "Let all that you do be done in love." A Christian's life should be one that exemplifies love. Right theology is no substitute for love. Religious works are no substitute for love. Nothing substitutes for love. Christians have no excuse for not loving, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us in Romans 5 verse 5. We need to share the love that has been given to us through Christ Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8, "But now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. We are therefore instructed in Scripture to pursue love, 1 Corinthians 14, to put on love, Colossians 3, to increase and abound in love, 1 Thessalonians 3 and Philippians 1, to be sincere in love, 2 Corinthians 8, to be unified in love, Philippians 2, to be fervent in love, 1 Peter 4, and to stir up one another to love, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. The Bible's teaching on love can be put into 5 statements. Love is commanded. Love is already possessed by Christians. Love is or should be the norm of Christian living. And love is the work of the Spirit. And fifthly, love must be practiced in order to be genuine. I want you to open your Bibles and turn with me as we look through just a few examples in Scripture. I'd like you to, first of all, turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 17. I'd like to read verses 20 to 26. It's Christ's prayer, his high priestly prayer before he went to the cross, as he was praying there for his disciples. He says in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, and I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and those who know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Christ's prayer for the disciples is to have the same love that God had for his Son, Jesus Christ. God sent his Son, gave his Son for our salvation. God allowed his Son to be offered as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he willingly laid down his life for those who will believe in what he has done for them. This love is what we as disciples should be exemplifying. Turn over a couple pages to John 15. John chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14. And it says, "Their greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." A statement by Jesus Christ showing it the greatest demonstration of love ever seen. And just over on the other page, John 14 and verse 15, it says there, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Are we willing to follow Christ? Are we willing to heed the words of this book? Turn back a few Gospels to God in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And verses 37 to 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What are we holding back from doing? Are we willing to sacrifice all to follow Jesus Christ? The cross signified death. Are we willing to sacrifice self, or does part of us still desire to do what we want to do? Luke 9 is a very similar passage. Luke 9 and verse 23. Of Luke 9. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Same words as Matthew 10 pretty well. This is true love, that we would be willing to sacrifice all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Sobering and a very challenging message. Where do we stand? What does your heart desire? What does my heart desire? Remember, our love will never be perfect, but our intentions must have the right focus. Where is our heart focus? The Bible says, "Believe, and you will be saved." Believe in the work of Christ, the love that He showed for His children. Count the cost and be willing to follow Him and show the world a love they have never seen before. As we continue, that was a bit of a long introduction, we're going to continue and set the framework for Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 13. So we've covered the definition. Now we're going to look first at the first few verses here of chapter 13 and find out more of what Paul wants us to understand about love. So verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." In the first two verses, Paul uses exaggeration to its fullest extent to bring across his teaching. Paul is saying that if someone, somehow, he was able to, or able to be, whatever, to the absolute extreme, but did not have love, he would be absolutely nothing. Paul begins in verse 1, imagining that he would be able to speak with the greatest eloquence possible. Paul says that if it were possible to speak with the tongues of men and angels. Paul conveys the idea here that if we were able to speak in many various languages and with great fluency and with great eloquence, he would be a great or the greatest orator that has ever lived. Remember that in Corinth, they prized themselves with such a gift and abused it greatly, as we can see as we read in chapter 14. Paul also says, if we spoke with tongues of angels, Paul also realizes that angels do not have a language of their own, but spoke to various people in the Bible in their own language. What Paul is saying is that their language would have been eloquent, spoken with grace and humility. And even if Paul could speak with tongues of men and angels and did not have love, he would be just like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The greatest truth spoken, or even the simple words we use to express ourselves to others, if not done in love, become a noise and carry no meaning. The Corinthians sought after this gift and boasted in their ability to speak various languages. But in their boasting, selfishness and pride, they did it all without love. They were not walking in the Spirit and did not bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Their gift became nothing more than babble. Something that the Corinthian people would understand is that during the New Testament times, services honoring pagan deities, including speaking in ecstatic noises that were accompanied by smashing gongs and clanging cymbals and blaring trumpets, Paul's hearers would have understood what Paul was saying. All their boast in their ability to speak various languages was no better and amounted to the same thing as pagan rituals. It was meaningless, gibberish, in a Christian disguise, all because it was done without love. Verse 2, "And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Paul says in chapter 14 and verse 1 that we should especially pursue the gift of prophecy, which is the gift of proclaiming God's truth to people so that they can know and understand it. But even this great gift must be manifested in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 states that we are to speak the truth in love. Balaam is an example of a prophet of God who knew the true God, and he knew God's truth, but had no love for God's people. With very little persuasion, Balaam agreed to curse Israel for a payment from Balak, king of Moab. The only way that God prevented Balaam from carrying this out was to send an angel to stop Balaam's donkey. And even after that, God had to intervene to stop Balaam from cursing God's people. And even though he was prevented from cursing the people, he still led them astray. And for that he was put to death in Numbers 31, verses 8 to 16. As a prophet, Balaam knew God's word. He spoke God's word and feared God in a self-protecting way. But he had no love for God and no love for God's people. The power behind what we say and we do is our motive. If our motive is self-interest, praise, promotion, or advantage of any sort, our influence for the Lord will be undermined, no matter how orthodox, persuasive, and relevant our words are, or how helpful our service seems to be. Without the motivation of love, in God's sight, we are only causing a lot of commotion. So just as prophecy is nothing without love, so is the understanding of all mysteries and knowledge. This phrase that Paul uses is all-encompassing and is a picture of an ultimate human understanding. Mysteries may represent divine spiritual understanding, and knowledge may represent factual human understanding. Mysteries in the Old Testament often refers to those truths hidden to the Old Testament saints that have been revealed now in the New Testament. So Paul is saying, if I could perfectly understand all these revealed mysteries as well as all of the unrevealed mysteries and did not have love, he would still be nothing. Spiritual understanding without love counts for nothing unless it is accompanied by the fruit of love. Without this love, we can know what God knows and still be absolutely nothing. Abiding all knowledge or human understanding, such as facts about the created universe or virtually omniscient, would mean nothing if it was not accompanied by love. Knowledge without love is mere ignorance. It produces pride and arrogance. It is pharisaic and ugly. Spiritual knowledge, when accompanied by love, is good, and it will be fruitful in the Lord's work. So Paul continues. He says, faith without love is nothing. Paul here does not speak of saving faith, but that faith which is the confidence and the expectancy of the Lord. All faith, so as to move mountains, refers to God's ability to do mighty things on behalf of His people. In Matthew 17 and verse 20, the disciples have failed to heal a demon-possessed boy. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move." Jesus' point to his disciples was that by trusting him completely, nothing in their ministry would be impossible. Paul's point is that even if a person had that degree of prayerful trust in the Lord, but was unloving, he would be nothing. Jonah had great faith. He believed that the Lord would save the people of Nineveh. Jonah was not afraid of failure, but success. He had no love for the lost, not even after they repented. A more loveless man of God is hard to imagine. His faith told him that a great success would come to Nineveh, but the prophet was a great failure. His preaching brought about a great miracle, as he believed it would, but the preacher was nothing. Jonah had no love for the lost. Verse 3 in chapter 13, Paul goes on to say, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be saved, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Agape love is self-sacrificing, but self-sacrifice does not necessarily come from love. In all of church history, church groups and movements have believed that self-denial, self-humiliation, and even self-affliction will bring about spiritual merit. The whole idea of giving up possessions, doing religious acts of self-effacement, self-deprivation, self-affliction, have been practiced by many. Even if there were Christians who did these things, if they were done without love, they were worthless. The focus on these acts or rituals is not on God's, but on self. Either in the form of legalistic fear for not doing them, or for the praise and imagined blessing for doing them. The motive in most cases is self, and is neither spiritual nor loving. The term "give" here in verse 3 means to give away in small portions, as in systematic giving. Even this giving of all of one's possessions to feed the poor would not be a spiritual deed if it was not done out of love, no matter how great the sacrifice. Paul here is speaking about an extremely large and generous gift. This gift would help the hungry or the poor, but without love would not benefit the giver itself at all. Both the spiritual and the monetary bank account would be empty. Paul even says, "If I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Paul seems to be speaking here about being burned at the stake, a fate suffered by many early Christians. This would have been an agonizing and a horrible death. We may find it strange, but when persecution hit the early church, some believers actually sought out martyrdom as a way of becoming famous or of gaining a special heavenly credit. When sacrifice is motivated by self-interest and pride, it loses its spiritual value. Even accepting an agonizing death for the faith profits nothing if it is done without love. The loveless person produces nothing, is nothing, and gains nothing. So what are our motives? What are our motives for why we do the things we do? Do we love to talk about spiritual matters? Do we find ourselves very knowledgeable about the Word of God and enjoy debating others? Do we really feel for those we are talking to? Are we willing to put aside all our knowledge and our great speech and stop and listen as to what they really believe and what they do and why? Do they, as individuals made in the image of God, have huge underlying problems that have molded this way of their thinking that we want to, as it were, pounce on and with eloquent words bring forth the truth of God's word? Are we demonstrating love for this person? Love, agape love, is sacrificial. We need to examine our hearts, examine our motives, our desires. Love is what we need more than eloquent words or huge generous gifts or all knowledge or all faith. We need to look at our motives, and are we demonstrating any form of self-sacrificing love? This love will cause us to have feelings and care for others, but if this love is only a feeling and not existing with some form of sacrifice, it is of little or no value at all. I want to give you one last passage of Scripture as we close this morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John again, John in chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 15 to 19. It's probably a familiar text for most of you. John chapter 21 and verse 15 to 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to them, "Follow me." Jesus is asking Peter if he loves Christ more than all that who were around him. Christ asks him three times. Christ's response each time is care for my sheep. Christ then explains that if what Peter has just said is true, it is going to come with a cost. Peter understood this teaching and accepted what the Lord had in store for him, and he truly loved the Lord. What God wants us to see in these verses is that there is more to love than feelings or being eloquent or having great ministries. Everything is useless unless we are willing to sacrifice all, take up our cross, and follow Him. I need to examine our hearts. What is holding us back from truly loving the Lord? What are we still clinging to that hinders our love for Him? We must be willing to sacrifice all. The key phrase there is willing. Are we willing? Let us again consider that sacrifice made for us by God, who gave us His one and only Son, that we may be His children. Look to Christ, believe on Him, follow Him, and be obedient to His word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, but we also confess this morning, Lord, that there are many things that hinder us from loving you the way we ought to do. Lord, we recognize in our own lives, Lord, that we love comfort, we love security, we love to have people around us that we know are on the same page as it were as us. We communicate together. We like to be around those people. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that if we're going to follow you, and Lord, we're going to fulfill the great commission that you gave us in Matthew 28, that we need to, again, sacrifice much of what we now hold so securely to, and step out into this world of lost people and be willing to reach into their lives and help them and to share our love with you for with them as well. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just again come with your Spirit and grant us, Lord, the ability to search our own hearts. And Lord, that you would again grant us the ability, Lord, and the power to set forth in this world and to show the people around us, the world in which we live, that you have truly demonstrated to us a love that surpasses anything else in this world. And Lord, that we, as your children, are willing to show that same love to others as well. So come, I pray, Lord, help us, give us strength, take your word, and don't allow us to forget it, but allow us to go forth from here, Lord, desiring to change and to draw closer to yourself as well. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.